Good morning, church family. Good to see you all. At the core of your being, who are you really? If our lives are like an onion with lots of different layers, when all the layers are peeled back, what's left? What's at the very core? For most of us, the first layer we become aware of is our families. Who am I? I was born Tim Brown, the son of James and Carla. And then later I became adopted and became Tim Peck. We grow up bearing our family name and carrying our family stories with us, passing them on to our children or grandchildren if we have them. Family is usually the first layer in a person's identity formation, and this layer leads people to join groups like Daughters of the American Revolution, or do genealogy research, or organize family reunions. Another layer is our race or our ethnicity. Someone asks me who I am, I might say, I am Italian-American. Colleges have ethnic organizations like the Black Student Union or the Armenian Student Association. And sometimes this layer can take a darker turn when our racial identity becomes an occasion for hate or for racism. Another layer is our nationality or our citizenship. People who ask me who I am, I might say I'm an American or I'm the father of a U.S. military veteran. Nationality is a layer in our identity. Sometimes we look to the groups that we belong to in order to define our identity. We might look to our church or to the organizations we join or to the college that we attend. When someone asks me who I am, I might say I'm a Presbyterian or I'm a Biola Eagle. Go Eagles. Some people define their sense of identity by their work. When people ask who I am, I might say I'm a pastor or I'm a faculty member at a seminary. Some professions especially lend themselves to defining our identities around our work, like being in the military or being a business owner or being a doctor. Some people define their sense of identity by their ideals. Someone, when asked who they are, they might say, I'm a libertarian, or I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat, or I'm a capitalist, or I'm an environmentalist. All of these ways of defining who we are like layers in an onion. Each is significant, perhaps some more than others, depending on the person. But as we peel each layer back, we find yet another layer, yet another way of defining who we are. But who are we at the core? Underneath all the layers, is there a core underneath all the layers? We're in the second week of our fall teaching series called Peculiar People. And in this series, we're looking at the ways that God has called followers of Jesus to be peculiar from Romans chapters 12 and 13 in the New Testament part of the Bible. Last week, as we kicked off this series, we saw that followers of Jesus are called to have a peculiar devotion. Jesus calls his followers to dedicate their whole selves to God as a living sacrifice, which is what we do when we come together to worship together each week. And this peculiar devotion breaks the patterns in our lives that are displeasing to God, helps us grow into what God wants us to be and know what God wants us to do. Today, we're going to talk about our peculiar identity as followers of Jesus from Romans 12:3. And so if you want to follow along on that Bible in the rack, we'll be on page 1616 in that Bible. And I want to invite you, if you're able to stand, to hear God's word from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 through verse 3. The first two verses we covered last week, but I'm going to read them again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now here's verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Since we covered verses 1 and 2 last week, we're going to really focus on verse 3. And in verse 3 of our reading, we're going to find three important truths about our peculiar identity as followers of Jesus. First, our peculiar identity as Christians starts with grace. It starts with grace. Paul says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Paul begins with grace. The Greek word translated grace is the word charis. And the grace that Paul is talking about here is God's grace. God's grace is God's free and unearned favor. Christian author Marva Dawn defines God's grace in this verse as God's overflowing, infinitely wise love, freely given, though undeserved, and never repayable. I love that definition. God's overflowing, infinitely wise love, freely given. Paul begins with grace because Paul's identity was formed by God's grace. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, you are what you are, and I am what I am, and we are what we are. When we peel back all the layers of the onion of who we are, we find a core that is loved by an infinitely wise, gracious God. And that core is more central to who we are than our family, our race or ethnicity, our nationality, the groups we belong to, our ideals. The fact that our identity is defined by grace means that our identity is not a product of our merits. Your identity is not based on your morality or your income bracket, your bank account, your success as a parent, your marital status, your educational attainments, or the tasks that you check off of your to-do list each day. Grace means that your identity is not the result of anything that you can achieve. And grace also means that our identity is not defined by our failures. We all sin every day. We sin when we do things that disobey God and that hurt other people. And we sin when we fail to do things that would have honored God and demonstrated God's love towards other people. But our identity is not determined by those failures. We don't lose God's overflowing, infinitely wise, and freely given love when we fail. Grace is the starting point for a Christian's peculiar identity. The second aspect of our peculiar identity we find from verse 3 is that it's grounded in reality. Christian identity is grounded in reality. Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Sober judgment. In ancient Greek, the word translated here was often used as the opposite of being drunk, which is why our English translation uses the word sober. It's sober judgment. Getting drunk distorts a person's thinking, leading to bad decisions and bad judgment. My oldest son, Wes, used to live near a Navy base in San Diego. And there was one street that my son called the Road of Bad Decisions. It was a street filled with bars and strip clubs and tattoo parlors and bail bondsmen. And the road to bad decisions always started with drinking too much. Here, Paul is using being drunk as a metaphor for being intoxicated by our own sense of self-importance, and being sober as a metaphor for having an identity that is grounded in reality and that is not distorted. Now, what are some of the spiritual intoxicants that distort our sense of identity as people? What inebriates us so much that our sense of identity is no longer grounded in reality? Well, a good place to start is what the ancient Christians often called the deadly sins. And I don't have time to go into all of them, but let me mention just a couple. The deadly sin of pride causes us to become intoxicated with our own self-importance. In ancient Christian teaching, pride was viewed as the most destructive and demonic of all sins. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says that pride leads to every other vice. Pride is like a pure grain alcohol that, when it's consumed, distorts our sense of reality. And the more we take shots of pride, the less grounded in reality our sense of identity will be. The deadly sin of despair causes us to be intoxicated with our own sense of powerlessness. Among the deadly sins, ancient Christians often called despair acedia. And when we're paralyzed or intoxicated by despair or acedia, we feel stuck and paralyzed. We become drunk with feelings of our own victimhood. And this isn't to say that hard things don't happen in our lives, because they do. And it's not to say that we're never victims, because sometimes we are. But no matter what happens to us, God is still with us. And we still have agency to make decisions. We can still choose to live with integrity and love, even when we feel overwhelmed by forces outside of our control. But when we're drinking straight from a bottle of 180 proof despair, it distorts our reality, and our reality becomes untethered, our sense of identity. A third intoxicant that can distort our reality is envy. The ancient Christians described envy as an insatiable desire to possess what someone else has. This unholy discontentment that comes from envy can distort our sense of reality. And over time, envy can lead us to hate people who have what we want, and seeking to make them suffer and rejoicing when they do suffer. Drinking envy on tap distorts our reality and creates a sense of self that becomes untethered. To keep our identity grounded in reality, we need trustworthy people in our lives who love us enough to tell us the truth, even when the truth is hard to hear. This is what gives us sober judgment. For me, my wife Cindy is that kind of person in my life. My spiritual director, Francis, who passed away last month, has been that kind of person for me for the last 17 years. My close circle of friends, my pastor covenant group, are all trustworthy people who love me enough to tell me truth, even when it's hard. Who do you have in your life like that? Our peculiar identity as Christians is to be grounded in reality. And then finally, our peculiar identity we have as Christians is revealed in God's word. It's revealed in the truth of God's word. Verse 3 ends with, "Think of yourself in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." You know, there are two different ways of understanding this phrase, "the faith God has distributed to you." One way to understand this phrase is that this distribution of faith is different for every person. Each person receives a unique distribution of faith, and their identity is formed around their unique distribution of faith. So one person maybe has an ounce of faith, another 10 ounces of faith, another 20 ounces of faith, and that person's identity is formed and based on the amount of faith they have. The problem with that interpretation is it's very subjective to the individual. You know, over the last 25 years, I've taught dozens of college and seminary level courses for people preparing to become pastors. And some students come to those classes with grandiose dreams of being superstar celebrity pastors. They're sure that they'll build a megachurch, that they'll become social media influencer pastors and write best-selling books and speak at conferences before thousands. They believe that's the measure of faith that God has uniquely distributed to them, and they hold on to that. And most of them are greatly disappointed. In fact, if they end up finishing their program at all in ministry, they end up pastoring by and large smaller churches because the average church size in America is 70 people on a Sunday morning. And most pastoral work is very ordinary and unspectacular. You see, this approach to the measure of faith distributed is far too subjective. But there's another way, I think a better way, to understand this phrase from verse 3. When the word faith has the word "the" in front of it in the Bible, it often refers to the content of the Christian faith. So rather than referring to our faith in God, it refers to the doctrines of the Christian faith that God has given to us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells us to stand firm in the faith. And in the book of Jude, it urges us to contend for the faith. And understood in this way, the faith that's distributed to us is the same for everybody. The faith is the core content of the Christian faith. Or originally, this faith was preserved through the teachings of the apostles, and then eventually it was written down in the books of the New Testament that we have in the Bible. So the faith that God has distributed to each of us are the teachings of the Christian faith revealed in the doctrines of the Bible. So what does the Bible refer about our identity? Let me mention just a couple of things. This is not an exhaustive list, but it reveals that we are all made in God's image. We're all made in God's image. When you peel away the layers of the onion in our lives, there is a core, and this core was created in the image and likeness of God. This core was made to reflect God's character, partner with God in the world, and live in relationship with God and in community with God's people. The image of God means that every person has inherent dignity and value because they were made by the loving creator of the universe. This is who God has made you to be. But the Bible also reveals that we are sinful. This isn't a very popular idea these days, even in churches. We worry about talking about sin will damage our sense of identity, causing us to be crippled with guilt and shame. But sin is part of our reality, and as we've seen, our identity has to be rooted in reality. Earlier in Romans 3:23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of God's glory." In our statement of faith in ECO, our network of churches, it puts it this way, that since the fall of humanity into sin, our natural tendency is to engage in relationships of tyranny and injustice with one another, in which power is used not to protect and serve, but to demean. Since the fall of humanity into sin, our natural tendency is to hate God and our neighbor, to worship idols of our own devising rather than the one true God. As a result of sin, human life is poisoned. As the late Tim Keller used to say, we are more sinful than we dare to imagine, but more love than we dare to hope. We're sinful in ways that we're aware of. Most of us are painfully aware of some of our own character issues and bad habits and unhealthy dispositions. We all have them. Some are trapped in addictions. Others struggle with destructive relationship patterns. But we're also sinful in ways that we're unaware of. We all have blind spots. Sometimes we act in ways that are hurtful when we think we're helping. Sometimes we act in ways that are unjust when we think that we're pursuing justice. When we peel back the layers of our identity, we find a core that's made in the image and likeness of God, that's been corrupted by sin. But there's good news. The Bible also reveals that we are redeemed through Christ. When we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are delivered from our captivity to sin. Our lives are purchased by God like a slave that's been bought at a slave auction. And the price of that redemption was the precious life of Jesus, his sacrificial atoning death. At the core of who we are redeemed. And when we are redeemed, we are adopted as God's children into God's family. We are able to call God our Father like Jesus does, as Pastor Kate taught us about a couple of weeks ago. The family privileges once reserved only for Israel have now been made open to anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus. Other followers of Jesus become our brothers and sisters, not by blood, at least not by our blood, but by the blood of Christ. When we peel back the layers of family and race and nationality and associations and ideals at our core, we are sons and daughters of God. We are also a work in progress. Although we've been redeemed and adopted, that does not erase the corruption of sin in our lives. Our lives are under construction, with hearts that are being renovated, habits that are being remodeled, lives that are being reformed. And as much as we might try to curate a perfect image to other people when we're on social media or when we're at church, in many ways, our lives are still a mess. But through the work of God's Spirit, God is sanctifying us and transforming us. And God is not finished with you yet. We also grow when we suffer. This is part of who we are. At the core of our being, our pain and our problems have meaning and purpose. Some of our suffering in life is self-inflicted. Because we're sinful, we do things and fail to do things that bring about negative consequences in our lives. But God even uses our failures and mistakes to purify us and make us better. God causes us to grow, even in our self-inflicted suffering. And some of our suffering is undeserved. Through other people's sins or through life circumstances or traumas or tragedies, we suffer in life. And God uses that suffering to help us grow as well. In fact, when we undergo undeserved suffering, we have deep communion with Jesus, the one who is our suffering Messiah. Now, most of our suffering is probably some combination of self-inflicted and undeserved. But regardless of the origin of our suffering, we are growing when we suffer. It's part of that core of who we are. And finally, we are certain of our outcome. We are certain of our outcome. We have assurance that the good work that God has started in our lives through Christ will be brought to completion when Jesus comes again. God will not give up on you. As Romans 8 puts it, one day we will be revealed in glory as God's children. These are just some of the many, many truths that the Bible reveals about who we are at our core. Who are you really? When all the layers of the onion have been peeled away, what remains? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a peculiar identity. It's an identity that starts with grace. It's grounded in reality and revealed in God's word. Glenkirk is part of a network called ECO, which stands for a Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. And ECO was founded in 2012. When several churches like Glenkirk left the Presbyterian Church USA denomination over theological differences, and some of those differences related to issues of identity. And last year, ECO's Theology Task Force released a paper called Sex, Gender, and the Kingdom of God. Talk about controversial topics. You can read that paper on their website. And in that paper, some of our eco-theologians point out that our core sense of identity is not self-discovered or created, but it's received as a gift of grace. In fact, our theologians go on to say that to define ourselves ultimately at that core by gender or sexuality, ethnicity, politics, tribe, or treasure is a betrayal of Jesus' saving work in our lives and a rejection of his grace and love. In other words, what they're saying is you and I are not determined by the layers of the onion. Our identity is determined by the core. And at our core, we are defined by a God who created us, who redeems us in Christ, and who is making us new. This year is an election year, in case you hadn't noticed. And we hear a lot these days about what's sometimes called identity politics. Identity politics are politics that are determined by what group a person is part of. So politicians and pollsters talk about things like the blue-collar vote or the college-educated vote or the suburban housewife vote or the white evangelical vote and so on and so forth. And politicians and pollsters assume that people in these groups all vote the same way. And that's because all they can see are the layers of the onion. They can't see the core. Friends, do not let our political culture define who you are, because you are more than the layers of your family, your background, your nationality, your associations, and your ideals. If you follow Jesus, you have a peculiar identity that the politicians and the pollsters of this world will never understand. It's an identity that starts with grace, that's grounded in reality, that's revealed in God's word. It is a peculiar identity. And underneath all the layers, this is who we truly are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Scripture. Just one verse that's packed with so much, Lord. God, forgive us for the ways that we have focused on the layers in our lives and lost sight of the core. May we live within that core of who you say we truly are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.